for us. But thanks so much for coming. We're going to pray for Iris. I didn't get a prayer update, only that we should pray just now. I did. We can pray for her health and strength. Again, if you have any prayer requests, you can text them to my cell phone. That number is 518-369-4291. So let's pray for Iris. Father, we thank you that we can stand before your throne and ask for our sister, Lord, for healing. Lord, you know her health issues. We ask that you would touch and heal and give her strength, Father. Bless her. Thank you for the sweet sister that she is, Father. And we ask that you would touch and heal and strengthen now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be part two of what we began last Sunday, hope. And hope allows us to wait with rejoicing, and it promotes purification. We didn't get that far last Sunday, but we'll look a little deeper into this hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." The reason for that is because love is eternal. From eternity past into eternity future, we will enjoy the love of God for age upon age upon age. And that was really the focus of Pastor Scott's introductory message for the offering. The love of God, and we've taught on that many times and we'll teach again. We spent a couple of weeks on faith because faith is critical right here and now. It's not eternal. We won't need faith forever, but we need it now. And also hope. Faith and hope come to an end. The moment we see Jesus face to face, we won't need faith any longer. And we won't need hope any longer. We'll still enjoy the love for age upon age. But until we see him face to face, faith is critical. Faith and hope is critical. And these gifts from God, we want to consider the importance of hope and the benefits that come with this divine hope. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Last week we mentioned the suicide rate that is skyrocketing, and what's alarming is the number of young people that are taking their own lives because they have no hope, and they've come to this place where they think their life is not worth living. And one of the reasons, probably the main reason that the suicide rate continues to rise is because of this lack of hope. For us as believers, we have every reason to hope. Sometimes even believers, they lose sight of these things. They lose sight of who God is in their life and the promises that we find in the Word. And they begin to lose their hope. But Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19, says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So this earnest expectation, this is one of the things that hope brings, is this earnest expectation. And it says, the whole creation eagerly waits. We find that phrase several times before we get down to verse 25, eagerly wait. We find it actually four times in these six verses. Hope allows us not only to wait. Wait has a benefit in and of itself. We'll look at that a little deeper in a moment. But waiting with expectation. Because really, if there's no expectation, there's no reason to wait. What are you waiting for? Maybe you've said that. Well, what are we waiting for? You're wondering, like, what the heck are we waiting for? You don't know what the expectation is. But hope, when it's fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, gives us reason to wait and wait with expectation. But not only expectation, but the waiting takes on the aspect of eagerness. Eagerly awaiting the things that we hope for. And so here it says that the whole creation is waiting and eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. There's a moment in time when we all have glorified bodies. At the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ rise first. Those that are our loved ones that are already home with the Lord, they don't have their glorified bodies yet, but they will just before the rest of us, if we're alive at that time, immediately, in the twinkling of an eye. But the dead in Christ rise first. They have their glorified bodies. And then the rest, and maybe that will be us, join them in the atmosphere of the earth We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the scriptures tell us. That's the moment that the whole universe is waiting for, the revealing of the sons of God. Everything we see out there, all the backdrop of the celestial bodies, the galaxies, everything in the universe is waiting for a moment when our eternal identity is revealed. And we have resurrection bodies, and it's eagerly. So the universe is eagerly waiting for that moment in time. We continue on verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So we find here the divine commentary on everything, this whole backdrop for the human race, and that's what this planet is all about. That's what the universe out there, something for us to look at, something to light the day and the night sky, something for us to consider our position in the universe and the one that created everything that we see and we ourselves. But it's all groaning, waiting for that moment when it's delivered from this futility. The creation is waiting. And we also, and depending on how old, we have a number of young people here. You won't understand what I'm going to say next, but you can take it by faith. And maybe you won't even live long enough to experience this. Maybe you're hoping for that, maybe not. But it comes a point in time, and there's some of us here with gray hair or white hair or whatever, that like we're very aware. We're like waiting for that new body that doesn't get old, never gets sick, doesn't die, the revealing of ourselves as the children of God. The whole creation is groaning. You're like, what's he talking about? Trust me, maybe you'll never understand. Maybe you'll only understand when it happens before you even experience the aging process. Like, you're waiting, I want to get older. Yeah, especially old Jesse. He's like, yeah, I want to get older. Maybe some of the others too. Jesse, have I ever mentioned you in a sermon before? No? First time. Get used to it. Anyways, Jesse's awesome. One of our younger ones here today. But all of this is pointing to the fullness of the plan of God that we're in the process of now, but we're heading towards a goal. And there are certain aspects of that goal. First, the resurrection body. Then there'll be a millennial reign. Then there'll be the white throne judgment. And then there'll be the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. And these are all things that await us. But as we look forward to these things, we have this hope that grows and it builds. And it gives us a reason to wait. We don't have it yet. Some of us are like, we have a hard time waiting. We'd like it to happen now. Come soon, Lord Jesus. And yet it's time, we still need to wait. But there's a benefit with waiting. There's promises that are made to us. And while we wait, we get to rejoice while we're waiting as we fix on the promises of God. And we'll finish up the passage here at verse 23. It says, "And not only that," referring to the previous, the groaning of all creation, the waiting with eager expectation. Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," again, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So as we have our hope in these things that are promised to us, we can eagerly wait. We don't see it yet. We're looking forward to it. Now, what we see is, you know, what we got right now. That's what we see. But we're looking forward to something that is glorious. We don't see it yet. But as long as we believe and have this hope, then it allows us to anticipate and wait for it with an eagerness that actually builds over time. And the closer we get, the longer we live, the longer we follow Jesus, the more eager we are to be with him, to see him as he is, and see what he's making us to be, what our glorified body will look like. But even more than that, just to enter into the fullness of the promises of God. And this expectation, it builds with this hope. It says, it gives us a perseverance, an ability to endure the different things that life throws at us. And a lot of it's not pleasant, but we endure those things because of this hope, looking past whatever it is that we have to deal with here and now in time to the glorious future that is ours, that is promised, that is sure. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 and pause there just to consider this one verse here. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So here in this verse, our God is called the God of hope. He's characterized by many things. We heard earlier that God is love, God is hope, and you can fill in that blank with many things that God is. He is our all in all, everything good, everything wonderful, powerful, all-powerful. But here, he's a God of hope. And the prayer here of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is that he would fill us with rejoicing and peace, joy and peace in believing. And fill, if you will, by that demonstration, that explanation that Pastor Scott gave, fill us to overflowing. So there's so much peace that we can't even really contain it. It's visible and obvious to those around us. Not only that, but the joy that we would be filled with it to the point where we can't keep it to ourselves. There is rejoicing coming out. We're shouting. I don't know. My favorite word to shout is hallelujah. You spend enough time around me. No one's ever told me, stop that, Pastor. We can't stand it. And this, that hasn't happened. Maybe people have thought that, but nobody's been bold enough to say, would you shut up? Stop saying hallelujah. And try it. I'll probably just say hallelujah all the more. Anyways, but I don't just, because I like to say it. It's one of the ways that I rejoice. I like to shout hallelujahs and do it quite often. And not necessarily with any particular reason, just because it's overflowing. The joy is there and it's got to come out. And that's what he's praying for here. The God of hope, fill us with joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Now, this is a supernatural. This is not just human, wishing. No, this is the power of the Holy Spirit giving us a secure divine hope that fills us and it abounds in us, this hope. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at some of the benefits of waiting here. This is one of the attributes of hoping, waiting, eagerly waiting with joy. In Isaiah chapter 40, the last verse of the chapter, probably one of the most often read and considered verses when it comes to waiting on the Lord. In a certain sense, our entire earthly life is waiting on the Lord. We may or may not be conscious of it at any particular point in time. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we've been praying for something. We're waiting for it to happen. We're very aware that we're waiting on the Lord for something in particular. But really, our whole earthly life is waiting to the moment we see him face to face, waiting for the moment that we are joined to him and never to be separated again, just like, and it's likened to the a wedding here on earth between a husband and a wife where they're joined together. And, you know, where there's a wedding scheduled for 2:00 here in this room. The groom is a radio listener, called me and emailed me and wondered if we would do a wedding ceremony for he and his fiance. So we have to leave here, by the way, by 1, clear the room because they're going to be coming in and setting up. But that's an earthly picture of something much greater. And what marriage is wonderful. My wife is here, my dear wife. People were asking for you earlier, honey. They wonder, what service is your wife coming to? She's like in demand. But, oh, Sandy's here, by the way, honey. You might want to just, if you come up around the corner, you might want to sit with Sandy. Anyways, that's just an earthly picture. As wonderful it is, as it is, and it's to last for a whole lifetime, it's just pointing to something that's eternal. When we're joined to the Lord forever, never to be separated at all. I mean, earthly marriage is just until death parts us. So I'm hoping that we live until the rapture, and I never have to, my wife doesn't have to say goodbye to me, and I don't have to say goodbye to her. We just live happily ever after and get raptured together. But we'll see. But what it's pointing to, the eternal, once we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no end to that. And that's what earthly marriage here on Valentine's Day. The couple came to my office and they had a certain date in mind for the wedding. I said, sorry, I can't do that. Let's find another date. And I said, you want to get married on Valentine's Day? And they both liked that idea. Makes it easy. Their anniversary, Valentine's Day. Save some money, right? No, they weren't thinking of that. I was thinking of that. Oh, hallelujah. But Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So these are some of the benefits that are listed for waiting on the Lord. As we wait on the Lord, and there's three different aspects here of waiting, the blessings of waiting. The one mounting up with wings as eagles speaks of soaring above all of the troubles of this life with divine viewpoint. You know, the eagle soars, just doesn't have to flap its wings, just catches the wind current and effortlessly just soars. And that speaks of supernatural strength that allows us to relate to this earthly life from our heavenly position where we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And then we look down on what's going on the earth with divine perspective, with the divine viewpoint, and things that can look like, you know, disastrous and there's no hope when we look at it from earthly viewpoint. When we take our position in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, and look down, we realize, no, God has a plan. It'll all work together for good. This is not the end of us. We're going to live on forever. And these temporary things that look disastrous or unbearable will come to an end. And mounting up with wings as eagles, soaring above all of the trouble of this life, is one of the benefits of waiting on the Lord. But then it says, run and not grow weary. Now, do we have any marathon runners? We had one in the first service. Anybody here ever run a marathon? Nobody. How about a half a marathon? Oh, all right. And actually, I think your wife was one in the first service, yeah. So we have a couple of marathons, one in the first. And so anybody else a marathon runner? You've run the whole 26.2 miles, right? How about a half a marathon? When you ran that marathon, were you like ready to, hey, I'll run another? Yeah, like you were weary at the end of the running the marathon. The promise here for waiting on the Lord is we can run and not grow weary. So that's supernatural strength. Waiting on the Lord gives supernatural strength, whether it's mounting up with wings as eagles, or there's times it's just time to run. That's part of the plan of God. And the promise is it will run and not grow weary. This is supernatural. In the natural, we run and we get weary. But the supernatural says there is times that we can run, but we don't get weary. That is supernatural. Or even walk and not faint. Now, I like to walk. I especially like to walk with my wife. We walk the dog. Our favorite place to walk is probably is the beach. Is that our favorite place to walk together, hon? What's your favorite place to walk with me? Is it the beach? Yeah. Every once in a while, we get to go to the ocean, and we get to walk on the beach together. And, you know, it's usually only, you know, the most maybe is an hour or two. But has anybody ever, like, walked all day long? Anybody? Yeah. You've got those long, long hikes. I've done that with my brother. We hiked the high peaks. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I didn't faint, but it's close. I was wondering if you were going to have to carry me out, Paul. But the promise here is, because, you know, if you walk all day long, you know, you're like, you can't wait to just sit down, lay down, rest. The promise here is supernatural, to walk and not faint. There are promises from God that while we're waiting on him, he gives us supernatural strength for whatever phase it is, whether it's having to soar above the earthly trials or dealing with the mundane things of life, walking, but without fainting. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. There's a couple of verses here that we want to consider concerning hope. If we break into the middle of the sentence here, it's verse 26. The sentence in our English translation actually begins up at verse 24, but we'll start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this mystery that God knew from the beginning, it was not revealed from Genesis. There were hints of it in the Old Testament, but God let thousands of years go on, generation after generation. They would look into the Word of God, and especially the ancients and then the Jews, once the Jews came into existence, and they could sense that there's some mystery, but they wouldn't understand it completely or fully, even though the promises were there, especially in Isaiah, that the Christ would be the light of the Gentiles. But then the moment would come when the church would be born and the Holy Spirit would come to actually live within us as believers. And then we and every believer since then, since that first day of Pentecost, knows and experiences this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the third person of the Trinity comes to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, and give us a sense that Christ is in us, and that we are joined to the Trinity in the Holy Family. This hope, it was hidden. There were hints of it, but it was hidden until that moment in time. And now we get to enjoy living in this mystery. Do we understand it fully? No. But do we experience it? Yes. God is in us. We are changed. We are new creatures. And things are continually changing as we follow him, as we grow in faith, and as we grow in this divine hope that draws us forward into the plan of God with eager expectation and joy. There's a mystery that we are actually enjoying and inviting others to come and enjoy. Come on in. You see, do you remember before you got saved, you were looking at Christians saying, what a bunch of weirdos these people are? Anybody have that experience besides me? Yeah? In fact, you weren't sure if you even really wanted to get in because there were such a bunch of weirdos. But that's what it looks like on the outside. Now, there's others that, you know, maybe their lives are really my life was not miserable before I got saved. I was really loving my life, although I shouldn't have been, but I was. And then there's the other people that come in. They ruin their lives, and they're absolutely miserable. In fact, they're even contemplating suicide. And anything looks better than what they've got. So they see the saints, and they're like, yes, please, take me in. But you can't see the kingdom of God until you're in it. That's what Jesus said. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you can't enter into the kingdom of God any other way but by being born of the Spirit of God. But once Christ is in us, once the Holy Spirit dwells with us, our eyes are open and we begin to understand the mystery. We don't fully understand it yet, but that's what's wonderful. You know, that there's more to be revealed. And I believe our Heavenly Father wants to keep it that way. That's why we need to live by faith, because the best is yet to come. eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has laid up for us. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal it. And he reveals it, if you will, in little bits and pieces now in our life just to keep us eagerly waiting, just to keep us anticipating. What more is there? How much better does it get? And that's part of the mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How do we know that these things are true? Because Christ is in us. And that is what gives us confidence. There are those that have actually examined this book analytically. They began as atheists. I've mentioned them quite often recently. Probably the two that of our generation, Josh McDowell and the fellow that wrote Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. They started as atheists. They wanted to disprove this book. They took it up and tried to disprove it, only to become believers because they looked at it analytically and they couldn't disprove, especially the resurrection of Christ. And in all of their efforts to try and denounce the Word of God, they ended up believing in it. Then there's the rest of us. I didn't come to God analytically. I came to him subjectively. I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, and then I began to look in the Word of God and believe it, and I figured if it's true, I'll get to know it. If it's not true, I'll figure it out, and I'll be done with it. But we live, and we have this privilege of living experimentally in the mysteries of God, in the wonder of faith, and in this glorious hope that God intends to draw us forward in his plan with rejoicing and the ability to wait with anticipation as well as joy. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 instructs us to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So that's where you know, commanded, I guess you would say, to do this. Now, whether we do it or not, that's up to us. God tells us to do it. If we don't hold firm to it, it could slip. It could evade us. We could go some period of our life. And there are some that are out there that are backslidden now, and they let go of it and did not let this hope and let the Holy Spirit draw them forward in the plan of God. And they're just out there wandering, waiting for you and I to go find them, waiting for us to pray for them until they get a grip, if you will, on the call of God on their life and get restored in the faith. But because they've let go of these things, they haven't held them fast, they're out there spiritually wandering, even as children of God, backslidden. But we're instructed to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope and hold it firm to the end. How many here actually determined to rejoice every single day of your life? Be honest now. If you do that, go ahead and be bold enough to raise your hand. You determine, like it or not, you're determined. I'm going to rejoice every single day of my life. Oh, my goodness. I'm not doing a very good job here. I'm working on it. I'm determined to do that. God bless my brother. I love it. And did you raise your hand, hon? No, she didn't. All right, I got work to do at home, too. All right, what's that? I know, there's a lot of you that, like my wife, you just determined to not raise your hand. Okay. But I am, and I do it, and in fact, I don't remember when the last day I went through a whole day without rejoicing. In fact, I'm not even sure if there has been one. If there's been one, it's decades ago, as far as I know. But, you know, life is better. And I'm not saying every day is wonderful. No, not every day. But I'm determined to rejoice even when the day is not wonderful. It makes it a little better. And what it does is it focuses us on the fact that this day's not going to last. You know those bad days? Every once in a while you have one of those bad days, like it or not. Yeah. Well, the mercy of God is it's only 24 hours. You lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep and you wake up and maybe the next day is a better day. That's the mercy of God that divided our lives up into 24-hour periods called days. But every day to rejoice allows us to look past that day on into our future forever in heaven. So we need to hold fast to that confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Let's turn to Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. And three verses here which show us how much our Heavenly Father wants us to really have this confident hope and the benefit of it in our lives and why. And it's speaking of the promise that he made to Abraham. Now, the promise that he made to Abraham, I love the second service. I actually enjoy more because I'm not so bound to the clock. I'm not a slave to the clock. In the first service, I have to be a little bit of a slave to the clock because I want to get people out in time to go to Pastor Handel's class. By the way, if you're not aware, Pastor Handel's teaching a class on numerology between the first and second services. So if you come a little earlier, you can join him in. How many were at Pastor Handel's class today? Just a few of you? Yeah, six or half a dozen. But now I can keep you till you all fall asleep, but I won't. Or start scowling. Now, I'm not bound to the clocks. That's why I love the second service. Yeah, that's right. I am bound today, so I can't keep you from too long. But Abraham had the promise. God promised him like seven times over 25 years' time that he would have an heir, and he increased the focus of the promise and some of the aspects of the promise each time he gave Abraham the promise. And Abraham had his times of really wondering, like, God, are you really going to keep this promise or what? But the promise that he would have a son from Sarah, not from Hagar, and that promise was renewed seven times over 25 years. And one of those times, God confirmed it with an oath, saying, surely I will bless you. And that same promise he gave, and he strengthened it by saying, first of all, I said so. Second of all, I promise it. I take an oath. And all of that was done for our benefit, not only his, but ours as well. And that's what's written about here. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So that's us. We have fled to the refuge as our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to him, trusted him as our Savior, and our Heavenly Father wants us to have this strong consolation. He wants us to be very firm in our faith, secure in our hope that everything he has promised, he will do. He cannot lie, and he strengthened his promise by saying, I swear, I will do it. And he wants us to be absolutely sure that everything he's promised us in the book, he will do. And he wants us to have that strong consolation. We are the heirs of the promise. We are the children of Abraham. And verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So this hope is an anchor of the soul, and it says it's sure and steadfast. Now, if you're a boater, you know that in the real world, the anchor isn't always steadfast and sure. I mean, I have a place that I drop anchor quite often in a narrow strait between East Dollar Island and the shore. But the size of my boat and the size of the anchor and the all depends on how hard the wind is blowing. Once I drop the anchor and people are jumping to swim in the water and go jump off the rocks, I have to stay in the boat long enough to find out, is the anchor going to hold or not? Is the boat going to drift? But what he's speaking of here in the spiritual realm is this hope is a sure anchor. When I want to anchor my boat at the dock and I don't want the boat to bang on the dock, I actually take the anchor and I bury it under a rock and I throw another rock on top of it. So no matter how hard the rollers come in, it doesn't take my boat and bash it on the dock. Once I've secured the anchor and I've buried it under a big rock that's too big to, and I've rolled another big rock, I have to do this underwater, by the way, but once I've got that anchor set, I'm like, I can sleep Doesn't matter if there's a thunderstorm or whatever. I know the boat's going to stay right there because the anchor's going to hold. Our Heavenly Father wants us to have that kind of security, knowing this anchor in the spiritual realm, this hope, it holds secure. Now, when you're in a storm, I remember my favorite memory of an anchor was my brother and I were in a sailboat with my father. We never wanted him to buy a sailboat, but he bought it anyways. So he took us out sailing, and that was fun. We're in a storm on Saratoga Lake. Storm comes up and rips the sail right in half. One gust just hits that sail, rips. Sail's just tatters. My father tries to put the storm sail, which is heavy canvas. He tries to hoist that up, and he loses the sheet or halyard? It's a halyard. Right off the pulley on top of the mast, and there the halyard's laying on the deck. We got no hope of getting the storm sail up. So we're drifting towards the shore, towards the big rocks. And the waves, it's like 4-foot rollers and white caps. My father says, throw out the anchor. So we threw out the anchor. The anchor rope wasn't tied to the boat. We're watching. All the rope goes out, and there's the end of the rope. And now the boat's drifting towards the rocks. And my father's getting a little nervous. He tried to shimmy up the mast to feed the halyard back through. He got about halfway up the mast and almost tipped the boat over. He's getting real nervous, and I was excited. We thought it was kind of fun, I think. Along comes a guy in a motorboat and saves us. Anyways, it's not in my notes, but I couldn't. God wants us to have more security than that. This anchor, this is in the spiritual realm, this hope is absolutely sure. One of the commentators I read about this passage said that when a ship had to get into a very safe and secure harbor that had a very narrow entranceway, they would take the anchor of the ship and put it into a rowboat. You know, take one of the lifeboats, and they would drop the anchor into the rowboat, and they would row the boat into the harbor and drop the anchor in the harbor, and then they would hoist the rope and basically pull the boat and steer it through the narrow passage rather than depend on wind power to get them in there when the wind was boisterous and fickle. They would just have the surety of the anchor set inside the harbor and pull the ship into the harbor by the anchor and the rope. So it speaks of the surety that our Heavenly Father wants us to have, this hope secure. Now, to end, we'll actually get into the fact that this hope brings a purification process in our life. It's one of the benefits of hope. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read the first three verses, but it's the third verse that focuses on the purification process. 1 John chapter 3 reads, beginning at the first verse, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So much could be said about those first two verses, and we will soon. We'll be preaching on love again, and we'll get to these first two verses. But they lead into the third verse, and it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." This speaks of every single child of God, you and I, that has this hope in us, and as we allow this hope to draw us forward in his plan for our life, it purifies us. This hope brings us into a purification process. As we draw near, as we get to know him better and better, it brings with us a desire, a conviction that there's purification needed in our lives. It brings with us the desire to be like him. As we get to know him, we want to be like him, and this desire draws us into the purification process. We see in a few places in the scripture the conviction and awareness that happens in moments of time when the children of God become aware of how holy he is and how unholy we are. You find this in Isaiah when he has his vision of the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. And Isaiah's response is, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He has a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And his response is, oh man, I am unworthy. I am wicked. I have unclean lips. I am in need of holiness. My God is holy and I am not. Peter had the same revelation when Jesus gave him, it said, throw the net on the other side, and he had the miracle catch of fish, and Peter said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. He realized, oh my goodness, I've got God in my boat, and I am a mess. And there are moments that that conviction comes to us. It serves a purpose, actually, not for us to actually tell God to go away or try to go away ourselves. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to draw us to him in awareness that he is going to make us holy. What was Jesus' response to Peter? He said, don't worry about it. Basically, he said, fear not. I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus didn't say, yeah, you're right, Peter. You're a pretty sorry case. I think I'll leave now. Have a nice life. Jesus didn't say that to Peter. He said, no, I've got a plan for you, and you're going to become a fisher of men. The fact that Peter realized I'm a sinful man, that's okay. It's good that you realize that. That's not the end of it. I can take care of that. I will make you holy. And that's the real, the part of the process as we get to know him and we realize our need, we realize his holiness, and he draws us to him with a desire to make me holy. Lord, you are holy. I'm your child. You've promised to make me holy. You can make me holy. And he does. He makes us holy. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Then it's not that we have the ability to purify ourselves. We just draw near, and he's the one that makes us holy. How did it happen with Isaiah? Isaiah's sitting there just saying, oh my goodness, I'm undone. The Lord gave the command for the angel to take the coal off the altar and touch Isaiah's lips. It was a provision of divine purification. And the coal speaks of the love of God. That's what motivates us. And it also has a purifying process. And so the angel took the coal off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips with it, and his lips became pure. And then what was his response then? He wasn't saying, woe is me, I am undone, a man of unclean lips. He's saying, Lord, here am I, send me. And then he heard the Lord say, who will go for us? And he's saying, I'll go, I'll speak. You've cleansed my lips, I got something to say. Send me. That was Isaiah's response. Once he realized God had provided a purification process, and he's done that for all of us through the blood of Christ. He sees us as holy and blameless before him in love right now. We see ourselves sitting here at Greater Grace Community Church. He sees us holy and before him in love, right? And he will do it. He's already decreed it. As far as heaven is concerned, it's already done. As far as time is concerned, it will be. Be secure in it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually underscores this principle. Our part in it is just to believe and let the love of God and the hope and the faith operate right now in real time to draw us forward in the plan of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that phrase again. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So grace has saved us. Grace has brought us to this point that we're at right now. But we're to rest our hope securely on this grace that's yet to be revealed. This grace of God that's saved us, brought us this far, it will take us on into the complete divine revelation of perfection. Rest our faith completely on this hope. Rest our hope completely on this grace. It's not that we're going to make ourselves holy. It's that he's going to make us holy. He's promised it. It's going to happen. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So our part is to agree with him. Our part is to be obedient. And his part is to actually make us holy, to complete this process that he's begun in our lives. I will close with one last passage. It's Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's why we can hold fast our profession of hope. That's why we can hold it without wavering. Because we're anything? No, because he is faithful and he has promised. That's why we can have an absolute, sure, and secure hope and not waver. And then the last two verses, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we let this hope draw us forward in the plan of God, with eager expectation as we wait, with rejoicing as we know it's going to happen. It is absolutely certain. He has promised and he is faithful. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to wait with expectation. And there is, and our hope is absolutely rock solid as the promise of God. And so as we do that, we can love one another. We can then turn our attention away from ourselves to others. And this is what God is willing for us, to really be involved with loving others with his love, drawing others to him, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us every reason to hope and all the benefits that come with this hope, that the expectation just builds. We get more and more excited as we see the day approaching. We're encouraged to encourage one another all the more as we see that day approaching. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to hold firm to this hope with confidence that you will bring it to pass, that it is sure. The day is coming. We won't need hope any longer. But until then, we hold on to that hope, trusting you, knowing you will do it. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you let me or someone else here know before you leave? The angels in heaven know. God knows already, but we would like to know as well. If you're watching this on social media, Facebook or YouTube, please get a hold of us. Let us know you've prayed to receive Christ. We'd love to give you a New Testament. It'll be our gift to you. If you contact us, give us your name, your phone number, or address, we'll either mail it to you or maybe even bring it to you personally, depending on where you live. But thank you for watching on the internet. Thank you all for coming. Father, bless our time as we listen to these last few announcements and then fellowship, Lord, in the kitchen or in the hallway or out in the parking lot, wherever you take us, Lord. And then bless the wedding here and a little later in the afternoon. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, as Pastor alluded to, so there is a wedding here at 2. So we are asking people to vacate rather quickly today. Sometimes, you know, we're fellowship hounds and we'll hang out till 2, 3, 4 o'clock. But today, maybe 1 o'clock or before would be nice, just so that they can come in and do their thing. The wedding is at 2, so if you could leave by 1, that would be awesome. All right, so quick announcements. Make sure you grab the bulletin in the hallway for the finer details. But February 21st, we will have Alpha Pregnancy Center. They will be here, and they're kicking off the bottle drive. If you need more information, you can let us know. We can explain that. The same day is the girls group Grow. That's the older girls, and that's here after the second service. February 26th is Mighty Men of God. That's the young boys group. Any questions on that, see Chris Rice. February 27th is our men's breakfast at 8:30. February 28th, we're going to do something a little different and have a little fun. We're going to do like a potluck Sunday, but it's going to be a chili and soup contest cook-off. So if you're interested, there is a sign-up sheet in the hallway. And Marcy and Steve and Kristen are kind of putting that together as we go. But if you can bring something, hang out for fellowship, and there will be a prize for the winner. What that is, I'm not sure. My vote is a giant box of Lindt chocolate balls. Something about those things. All right, March 6th, also sign up in the hallway, is our Cabin Fever Follies. And this is like a save the date. Unless we get enough interest and enough signups, we won't be able to pull it off. So if you are interested, let me know. But definitely sign up on the sheet in the hallway. And with that, we are dismissed.